Well, I'd like to talk tonight about fear, okay? And but not the sort of negative fear. You know, there's a negative fear that can be irrational fear or paralyzing fear, or you know, stuff that it's really stops us from fulfilling that which God is calling us to do. And I suppose if one of the greatest things that God has done in my life, other than my salvation, is that I used to be an incredibly fearful guy, and just God's amazingly set me free of that. But it's not that sort of fear that I want to talk about. I want to talk tonight about a wholly different fear, and it's a fear that is wholly good and wholly positive, and that's the fear of the Lord. Okay, the fear of the Lord. And I know that you've been doing quite a lengthy series in Proverbs, and there's a lot about the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. And I'm just going to belt through a number of scriptures. So if you turn to Proverbs, if you want to keep up, then please do either that or jot them references down and study them at length. These are just some of the references to the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. First one is Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then in chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then over the page, in chapter 10, verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Then over again, in chapter 14, and verse 26, it says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Two more to go. Chapter 19 and verse 23 says this, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited by evil. And then the last one is chapter 22, verse 4, which says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And just in case you think, you know, it's all about Proverbs, just one more in Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and this is for this church and our church and all the wonderful churches in Brighton. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And that's what we believe for this church, is that you will be multiplied. And so the fear of the Lord is an incredible thing. And it has such wonderful fruit. That last one we read in Proverbs, what was it, 22 verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I think those are pretty good things. And so many other things. And so the fear of the Lord is a very, very good thing. But I believe that above all those wonderful results of the fear of the Lord is that the fear of the Lord is essential to any meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll go further than that and say that the level of your intimacy with the Lord is very much dependent on other things as well, but on your understanding, our understanding and revelation of the fear of the Lord. It is a very, very important thing. One of the most amazing services we have had in the life of our church was about 8 years ago. And I preached on the fear of the Lord, really felt to preach on the fear of the Lord. And I used as a different text in Acts about where God strikes Ananias and Sapphira dead. Bit of a tricky one, but that's what happened because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And I just finished preaching, and I think my sort of parting, you know, final word was, you know, do we have to wait till God strikes one of the deacons dead before we have a real understanding of the fear of the Lord? Probably not the most uplifting thing I could have said or encouraging thing, but, you know, sometimes, you know, we need to say these things. And that was it. That was the message. And then suddenly there was a crash on the stage right next to me. And in those days, we used to have a cameraman on the stage sort of filming side on. And this old boy who was on the camera, he had just keeled over. Now, I'm colorblind, so I don't know my colors too well, but he was a most peculiar color. And there he was, out Sparko. We've got loads of nurses in the church, so they all rush up and they're all, you know, trying to get, you know, his pulse and so on. Nothing doing. And so, what to do? And so we prayed for him and called an ambulance. And always a good thing to do. And then what to do? Still nothing happens. So when in doubt, call up the band. So we got the band up and we said, right, we're not going to look at John. We're just going to look at Jesus. And we worshipped and worshipped and worshipped. It was just the most roof-lifting worship I think we've ever had in our church. And we do noisy worship. And then after what seemed like an age, it seemed like about half an hour, it was about 10 minutes, one of the nurses came over to me and said, we've got a pulse on him again. And he's fine and he's alive today. And it was just, two things were amazing about this. One was the effect on the congregation. We had people running out in fear. We had people shaking. Some of the deacons came to me and said, David, please don't get us to do anything. Please, please don't ask us to do anything. Please don't ask us. And we had people saved that day. And there was such a fear of the Lord. Now, do I believe that there was some sort of sin in this guy's heart? No, absolutely not. But what I do believe is that it was a sign and a wonder that God gave. The Bible says that signs and wonders accompany the preaching of the gospel. And he told me in hospital later, he said, I'd prayed that week. I said to the Lord, Lord, you just don't seem to use me anymore. Please would you use me again one last time. And the ironic thing is, and he's been fine for the last 8 years, but the ironic thing is he collapsed in church again today. But anyway, he's fine, so whoops. And so we got one of these glass ones. I'll just slightly narrower, so I might catch that. But you know why? I just really believe that the fear of the Lord is an issue that is so close to God's heart. And so that's what we're going to look at, you know, quite briefly tonight, I suppose. But it's very, very important. I want to define what the fear of the Lord is. I believe the fear of the Lord means many things, but reverence is probably as close as we can get to it. What does reverence mean? Reverence means an affectionate awe, okay? To hold someone with an affectionate awe or veneration. And who do we revere? Well, we revere people who are great in some way. You know, if you're a musician, you'll probably revere a great, you know, if you're a guitarist, you'll revere a great guitarist because they're great at the guitar. If you're a businessman, then you might, you know, revere is not quite the right word, but revere somebody like Richard Branson, who's a great business person. We revere greatness in people. Well, of course, our God is not just great in one aspect of his life or personality or character. He is so great in every area conceivable. He's the greatest. And what I think reverence or fear of the Lord is, I think it's this. It is a response to our understanding of the greatness of God. Okay? That's what I believe that fear of the Lord is. It is our response to our understanding of the greatness of God. And when we don't have a fear of the Lord, when we don't have an affectionate awe of our God, then something's wrong. And we don't have a true understanding. I mean, we never know the full greatness of God, but we have a very diminished understanding of the greatness of God. And that's very, very serious. Because you see, and I think for evangelicals, you know, some of us as evangelicals, this can be a bit of a problem. That people can get very glib about their relationship with God. That he becomes a best mate. And in one sense, he is a best mate. But he becomes a sort of diminished pocket God that is sort of pulled out when we want and ignored when we want and treated casually and so on. That is not the fear of the Lord. Our God is an awesome God. Awesome is one of the most overused words. It's a scriptural word, of course, but I just believe we need to reserve it. I try and reserve the word awesome for God and God alone. You know, we could say there's an awesome rugby match, or there's an awesome this, or awesome that, or awesome bananas, or awesome whatever. It just diminishes the word. Our God is truly, truly awesome. And so we've got to remember very, very carefully that we are made in the image of God, not the other way around. And that we don't diminish God. So the fear of the Lord is a response to our understanding of God's greatness. And if there's no fear of the Lord, if we do not live our Christian lives in the fear of the Lord, then a real question mark has to be raised, I think, as to how we perceive God and how we understand Him and how we understand His greatness and His majesty and His awesomeness. Okay, I'd like to look at an example and turn to 2 Samuel. We've got a bit of a long reading here, but it is the Word of God, so that's great. And 2 Samuel chapter 6, because I want to look at an example, sort of worked example, if you like, of someone who started off not with the fear of the Lord and then had the fear of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went. Sorry, I'm reading from the New King James. Sorry if it's slightly different. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of God come to me?" So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed the oxen and the fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Okay, and that's the story. Now, this is really an amazing account, really, because David had got this idea that he wanted to bring the Ark. Now, what was the Ark? The Ark was a box about so big. And it was acacia wood overlaid with gold with 2 cherubim over it. But it was so significant in the life of Israel at the time, because it was the place where God dwelt. He dwelt between the cherubim. And so it was the holiest thing. And so David, quite rightly, wanted to bring the Ark into the holy city, into Jerusalem. And so they made plans, they made preparations, and this was a big celebration. And they had 30,000 of the choice people and worshippers and so on, top guys in Israel. And they set out on this procession. They'd got a superb new cart that had been custom built to take the Ark on this journey. They got all the musicians, they got all the worshippers. There was just one huge celebration, 2 brilliant oxen, all cleaned and spruced up for the journey. And off they go. And things are going really very, very well until one of the oxen stumbles, the cart tilts over, the Ark starts to slide to the edge of the cart, and Uzzah, the guy who is walking alongside, he puts out his hand to stop the Ark from falling on the floor, and God strikes him dead. And the music stops. They stop going. David is absolutely furious, bit sulky, bad attitude. He is furious with God for having killed Uzzah. And so David doesn't know really what to do. So he puts the Ark in the house of whoever's nearby, a guy called Obed-Edom. And for many years, I thought, God, how unfair, Lord, that you should strike this poor fellow dead, when all he was trying to do was help. All he was trying to do is stop the Ark from falling on the floor. Well, you know, some of you will know that there is a clear reason why the ark, why God struck Uzzah dead that day. And the reason was this, that on the ark there were cast four rings in the corners. And if you look in Exodus, you will see that those rings were to accommodate long poles. And God had specifically commanded that whenever the ark was to be moved, it was to be moved on the shoulders of men. But David could have said, well, Lord, we did better than the shoulders of men. We made this fantastic new ark, this fantastic new cart to transport the ark. Well, it doesn't really matter what David thought. God is God, and God must get what he wants. And so what I really believe this illustrates is that David, in doing what he did, David showed a lack of the fear of God. He did not do what God had asked him to do. I don't know how he rationalized. He would have known. If he himself didn't know, certainly the priests and those others would have told him, and told him probably very forcefully. And yet in doing this, he showed a lack of the fear of the Lord. Meanwhile, this guy Obed-Edom, he's got the ark in the middle of his home. And suddenly, his wife looks more beautiful. His children start to behave. His crops are shooting up almost daily. His sheep are giving triplets rather than singles. The cattle are just pouring milk out. You know, he is blessed. This guy is so blessed because he has the presence of God and he honors the presence of God in his home. And he has the presence of God, he has the ark in his home for about 3 months. And during that time, something happens in David. And David obviously gets his heart right. He comes, he repents before God. Doesn't say this, but I'm assuming that this is what he does. Because when they get to go again, off they go again, this time it's very, very different. Because this time, David takes this wonderful procession in the fear of the Lord. Look what happens, what they do. And so it was, verse 13. When those bearing the ark, point one, it was no longer on a cart. It was being carried as it should have been. Those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sacrifice. 1, 2, 3. Now that is real honor of God. But you see, I think there can be a danger that we think, well, fear of the Lord's a bit of a dour thing. It's a bit gloomy. It's a bit, not very exciting or joyful or so on. Not so. Look at the level of celebration that they had. If it was wild before, it was far wilder when David had a true understanding of the fear of the Lord. In fact, it's so wild that David appears to strip off a bit. And he's down to his linen ephod, sort of his boxer shorts. And there he is. He's whirling around like an absolute nutcase. But he is doing it. He is dancing before the Lord. Now, I'm not really into dancing in any shape or form. But I tell you what, God really is. And it doesn't really matter what I think about dancing. Pastor David is going to strip down to the linen ephod tonight. No, I don't think so. Heaven forbid. But, you know, there is a wildness of worship and celebration and trumpets and shouting and David just demonstrating his heart and passion for God. But he does so with a totally different understanding. And I believe we've got a sort of before and after here. And before, he did not have a fear of the Lord. Whereas after this event, he had a real fear of the Lord. And I wonder what caused this fear of the Lord. What caused this lack of fear of the Lord in David? Well, I would suggest that very often it can be familiarity. And that David became too familiar with God And, oh, well, God won't mind. I know it's got to be on the shoulders of men, but, you know, it's a nice cart. We've made it. It's new. It'll get there quicker. It'll do the job. It's honoring of God because it's new. We've got the best oxen for it. And that he became familiar with God. Our God is a great God. And we can never, ever become familiar with him. Maybe it was pride in David. Pride, if there's one sin that God hates above all other sins, it's the sin of pride. Why? Because it's self-idolatry. You know, you shall have no other gods before me. I've sort of prayed that on occasions. I've prayed, Lord, and I've sort of visualized. I said, Lord, really show me if and there's you, Lord, and there's me. Is that, now, what other gods do I have before you? And sometimes I'm ashamed to say that I've seen myself. And I've thought, well, how odd. What are you saying, Lord? And I really believe that God showed me, no, David, you are a God. It's pride. You are idolizing yourself, and you put yourself before me. Maybe it's pride. Pride will lead to a lack of the fear of the Lord because we puff ourselves up and we lift ourselves up against God. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe it's laziness at times that remove us from the fear of the Lord. So I just want to, apply this really to us. Because the way we conduct our relationship must be in the fear of the Lord at all times and in all places. Does that mean that we don't just love worship and extravagant expressions of worship? Absolutely not. But there is a protocol that God has chosen for us to approach him. And that is the fear of the Lord. Just as, if we go and see the Queen, maybe some people here have had an audience with the Queen or been to a garden party or whatever. I haven't. But I understand there's a protocol that, things like you don't speak unless you're spoken to by the Queen. I believe that's one thing. And I think you have to sort of reverse out of her presence, that's another thing. And there are things that you are told to do. There is a protocol when you meet the Queen. And for us, God has given us the most wonderful access to his presence, but there is still a protocol, and that is the fear of the Lord, an awe of God that we must never, ever lose. He can be our best mate, and he is our best mate, but there must be a reverence and an affectionate awe of God. And you see, this can apply to really everything we do. When we come to church, you're extremely well behaved. Extremely well behaved. I haven't seen anyone doze off yet, and I've seen no talking. I've chucked people out of our church for talking. And I'm just not like, I'm very benign character. I'm not a confrontationist. But I have been so incensed. Not because they're disrespecting me, but because they're disrespecting God. And sometimes before service, I'll say, look, if you really want to talk, that's absolutely fine. But please go out of the auditorium and go to the coffee lounge and just, have a coffee and chat to your mates. Why? Because I just think we need to have a fear of the Lord. There are many things in the fear of the Lord. There's an expectation. With what I'm sure you all came with a real expectancy to meet God and a yearning to worship tonight, and that's fantastic. But, sometimes there are times when maybe we come and it's Sunday night, 6:30, and we go because we always go to church. That is not a fear of the Lord, friends. We must have a fear of the Lord. Let me just read one last scripture, because how about we turn to this? Because it's Isaiah chapter 11. And it's an incredibly powerful chapter. It's a messianic chapter, and it's prophesying a lot about Jesus and his coming. But also in there is, in verse 2, there's a bit about the Holy Spirit and the sevenfold aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's read from verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. It's talking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, Jesus. And then the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then read the next verse. It says, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. This is Jesus we're talking about. The delight of Jesus is in the fear of the Lord. And there are all these wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He is the Spirit of understanding. Yours might be slightly different. He is the Spirit of counsel. He is the Spirit of mind. He is the Spirit of knowledge. But He is also the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, praise God. God does not live in the temple anymore because there's a new temple. And the Bible is very clear that the new temple is me. So tonight, friends, if you love Jesus, if you're born again, then the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is resident on the inside of you. And so you have, and I have, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord inside us. And you know, we all know one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays so many roles, but one of His key roles is that He is our teacher. He is our helper. And so tonight, just as we close, what I really want us to do is to maybe stand together. How about we stand and just allow an opportunity. Yes, if the young lady on the keyboard could just play and then we're going to sing in a little while. But, you know, I just want us to allow an opportunity for the Holy Spirit. Just put your hand on your tummies. The Holy Spirit is, if you love the Lord, He's inside. Praise God. Father, we love You so much. Lord, we really, really adore You. But we know, Lord, that You are not a pocket God. You're not someone who is at our beck and call. You're not someone that we can call on at any time, but You're not someone that we trifle with. You are our awesome God. You're awesome in Your holiness. You're awesome in Your perfection. You're awesome in Your love. You're awesome in Your grace. You're awesome in Your mercy. You're awesome in Your forgiveness. And Holy Spirit, we just thank You tonight for Your residency in each one of us, behind each of our hands. You are in us. Lord, it doesn't get better than that. That we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, we just ask tonight for Your help. Holy Spirit, we have just read that You are the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And Your word says, Lord, that Your delight, Jesus, Your delight is in the fear of the Lord. Well, Lord, if Your delight is in the fear of the Lord, how much more should our delight be in the fear of the Lord? And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for Your help tonight. Lord, that if there have been times where we have really not treated You right, probably many occasions where we have been flippant in Your presence, where we have insulted You by our behavior, where we have taken Your presence lightly, maybe even when we've abused You, Lord. Well, Holy Spirit, we just need You, Lord. We want to be changed. We ask that You would change us, Holy Spirit, and that You would release, You would be released within us, Holy Spirit. That we would know the fear of the Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't become gloomy or sober-minded or boring. Far from it, Lord. Because, Father, as we've seen tonight, just that amazing release in David, when he had greater understanding of your greatness, greater understanding of how you operate. And you're the same God for David as you are today. So Father, we bless you tonight. We love you. We declare that you are our awesome Father. We worship you tonight. How about we just lift our hands? We worship you tonight. We bless you tonight, Lord. It is a privilege to be in your presence, Lord. It is a privilege to be together. And Holy Spirit, we invite you right now just to come and move and touch us, Lord. You're the one who brings change, but we need to let you bring change. And we invite you to change us tonight, Lord. Move us on. We want to be more and more like you, Jesus, every day. And Jesus, if your delight was in the fear of the Lord, then our delight is in the fear of the Lord too. Father, we honor you. Father, is that prophetic word that we saw at the beginning? Lord, there have been other people, not just one man in America, but other people that have spoken of a river of fire coming into our city, about there being a wave of the Spirit of God crashing over our city. Father, we've seen you move in so many wonderful ways in previous revivals in places around the world, in contemporary times and in previous generations. And Lord, we just know what you can do, Lord. We know that through one pretty dodgy bloke whose name was Jonah, that you brought revival to a city just like Brighton, about a third of the size, but just like Brighton and Hove. Same problems, same violence, same issues, same ungodliness, same things. And Lord, if you can do it through him and bring a city to its knees, even the animals are fasting, from the king to the beggars, fasting and repenting before you, then Lord, we just stand together tonight in awe of you tonight, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you.